Amen, church.
Amen.
Is he real?
He's real. Oh, yes.
Hmm? Oh, yes, he's real. How do you know he's real? Huh? Okay. All right. Well, that's good enough for me. That is good enough for me. I think he's real. I wish that on today I had one of those feel-good messages that would just take us on into the afternoon and we could have communion and go home and eat and watch football if that's what you want to do. But we got some business to take care of. And I didn't pick this message today. This message just kind of came along in our series, talking about things to avoid. And some might think that because of the title of the message that, this don't apply to me. I can go on ahead and take a nap today while I'm here in the sanctuary amongst the saints, the redeemed of the Lord, right? They won't say nothing because they don't judge if I go to sleep. But that's not what we're going to do today. We want you to stay woke today, awake today, right? Stay awake on today as we talk about, and this our final message related to things to avoid, the misuse of riches. The misuse of riches. While I have you standing, I am going to pray, and then I'll allow you to be seated at that time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, and we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for all that you have done for us, Lord, the things that we have seen and the things that are unseen that you have done behind the scenes. Lord God, we know that it is in you that we live and we move and have our being, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord God, for health, life, breath, and strength. We thank you, Lord God, for giving us an opportunity to be here on this yet another Lord's Day. We thank you, Lord God, for blessing most of us to be here in our right mind. And we thank you for, Lord, all the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us throughout the previous week and look forward to and anticipate blessings in the coming week. We ask now that you would bless this word as it goes forth, that it might accomplish that which you purpose, that it would not return void, Lord. We ask right now that it would land on fertile ground, the hearts, Lord God, of these your people, that it might bring forth some 30, some 60, 100-fold, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God. We give you the praise, glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. The misuse of riches. It's going to be coming from James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. I'll just read that for you from the New American Standard Bible, the 1995 edition. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Come now. Does that sound familiar? It should, because you heard it last week. Come now. Come on, man. Right? Right? Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. That sounds scary. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume you like your flesh, like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. you have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. I can get one of you brothers to turn that light off over there. All I'm seeing is light coming up from here, from the reflection. Thank you. Now I can see. Hopefully y'all can still see me, but if not, that's not the important part. I need you to hear today. Now, if you want to close your eyes, you can, but do not go to sleep. All right? And hopefully you got a good brother or sister next to you that will nudge you in the ribs just at the right angle so they will wake you up. All right? So continuing with the general message of things to avoid, we will continue with this specific message from last week given to us by Elder Lester, the sin of presumptuousness. Being presumptuous, the sin of presumption. We should not be presumptuous about anything. Last week we learned that we should not say that we will do this or do that, go here or there, but instead we should say, if the Lord wills, we will. Right? Is that right? If the Lord wills. My father used to say this all the time, and I never understood why he continued to say it over and over again as I was coming up until much later in life. And I understood later in life that the reason why he kept on saying, if the Lord wills, is because he was conscious that we serve a sovereign God. And those that don't serve him, guess what? He's still sovereign. Right? He is the one who says whether you will do this or do that, right? He is the one who determines whether you will go there or go somewhere else, right? He is the one who keeps you breathing at nighttime while you're sleeping and not even thinking about breathing. He's the one who keeps your heart pumping without you even having to think about it. Every good and every perfect comes from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. We need to get that etched in our brain as we go through this and as we continue our lives on moving forward from this day, that we not be presumptuous in our thinking, in our doing, or our speaking. Right? Now, as I said, some might think, well, you know, this whole idea of being rich, that's not me. That's, you know, that's those 1%ers. That's those 5%ers. You know, I don't have to worry about that. We're going to talk about that a little bit later in this message, and hopefully we can open up your eyes so you can see this from the 30,000-foot view. My wife sometimes thinks I'm being fatalistic when I say to her in the morning before I leave for the day, see you later, hon. And then I pause and I say, Lord willing. Now, I don't know if she thinks that that means that I might come back or I might not come back because I might choose to go somewhere else. Hopefully not somebody else's house. Right? I don't know if that's what she's talking about. But maybe I'm thinking that it's because she thinks I'm being fatalistic. Like, I might not make it back home alive. Right? But you know what? That is a very real possibility. Right? Because it is once appointed for a man to die, and then after that, the judgment. Is that right? And I don't get to make the appointment, do I? I don't get to reschedule, and I don't get to show up late, right? Huh? Like we do with some of our appointments, right? Oh, I know this is the third appointment I done missed. Can you just schedule me for another 2 weeks from now? That'll fit my schedule a lot better, right? No. When God says it's time for you to leave, you leaving, right? And some people, as I have shared with you before in the past, my working in the ER, they have tried to punch their own clock and have failed miserably. Why? Because God said, it's not time yet. I didn't appoint you for death today, right? I don't care about that shotgun that you had under your chin, right? Now all you got is one jaw instead of two, but you're still alive, right? I don't care that you tried to blow yourself up in the house. Now you just got third-degree burns and skin grafts, but you're still alive. Maybe wishing you were dead, but guess what? God said, not today. right? We also need to make sure that we do not presume to know anything about our future and what God has in store for us other than that which he has promised, right? We can take the promises that we find in Scripture to the bank, and we are guaranteed that those things will come to pass. In terms of our own plans, you better rethink that and make sure that you are not presumptuous. What is this presumption? Just in case I'm using a $50 word, I think it may be $25, not $50. I want to make sure we're all on the same page. Presumption is behavior perceived as arrogant, disrespectful, and transgressing the limits of what is permitted or appropriate. Okay? In its simplest. Okay? We, according to James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, are encouraged not to be presumptuous. We are not to focus on our own desires. We're not supposed to be presumptuous with our own desires, our own will, right? Your own pride, your own ability, your own efforts, your own time, your own wealth. These are things that we can falsely make statements about that may or may not be what we say they are, right? Ultimately, we need to understand that God is sovereign. I would encourage you to read Psalms 24 and then also Psalms 50 to get a better understanding about this concept. Because of the lateness of the hour, I will not read through those for you today, because I want you to do what I had asked you to do, and that is stay awake. All right? Some might say, well, this message is not for me because I'm not rich. Are you sure? Approximately 7% of the global population is classified as high income. Right? Yeah, I know. We said that, right? It's them, right? It's them. It's not me, right? Which means they earn more than $50,000, what? $50,000 annually. What? Did I leave off a zero or something? No. $50,000 annually. This figure reflects the distribution of income worldwide, not just in the United States of America, but the whole planet, right? In fact, you are considered high income if you earn over $18,250 a year. What? You mean I'm rich? $18,250 annually. And that's on a global scale, right? And that is earning, on average, at least $50 a day. Now, we know we can't even pay for our streaming with $50. We can't even fill up the tank with $50. What are you talking about? That's rich. Well, some people don't have streaming and some people don't have a car. So they don't have to worry about those bills, do they? Right? So the upper middle class income is $7,300 to $18,250. And middle income is $3,700 to $7,300. Now, if you make over $100,000 annually, you are in the top 1.1% of global wage earners. Did you understand what I said? Over $100,000, you are in the 1.1% worldwide. Over $1 million annually, and you are at the top 0.4%. And we won't even talk about them billionaires, right? I think I read recently that there's only about 736 of them, right? It's about 22 million millionaires, and that's just the United States. So why don't many people consider themselves to be rich? Well, it's because of taxes, cost of living, and last but not least, multiple streaming services. Right? That's why you are not rich. That's why you don't consider yourself to be rich, right? So we probably can't do a whole lot about taxes, right? Probably can't do too much about the cost of living, but we can do something about them, them streaming services, can't we? We might want to start taking some of them off, right? You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about, right? Netflix, Amazon Prime, Hulu, Apple TV, Paramount Plus, Disney Plus. Got to have that one, too. Sirius XM. I mean, you can't listen to no AM and FM radio. You got to have Sirius XM, right? You know that stuff. But that stuff adds up, doesn't it? And that makes it so we don't realize how wealthy and how rich we are. I bring this to our attention because many people in the United States of America, the land of opportunity, don't see the big picture. They see their economic status relative to their neighbor, right? You know who I'm talking about, the Joneses. We all have some Joneses that live next to us, right? And we like to look over their fence, and we like to see what? What they got, so that what? We can get it, right? Now, hopefully, we don't want the same one that they have, because they got a name for that. It's called grand theft, right? We don't want to steal from our neighbor, right? Maybe get one like it, but we don't want to get that one. And that counts for what? Wives and husbands, right? And dogs and cats. We don't want to take their dogs and cats either, right? Anyway, I digress. The majority, that is 61% of the global population, falls in the low income and poor categories, earning less than $3,700 annually. I said 61%. 61%, with only a small fraction, that is 7%, earning above $50,000 a year. Those who are co-heirs and joint heirs with Christ are better off than them all, though, aren't they? Did you hear what I said? Those who are co-heirs and joint heirs with Christ are better off than all of them put together. However, this is not an occasion or an excuse for us to boast. We know who our blessings come from, don't we? Is that right? According to Romans 8, 16 and 17, it says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Is that right? 1 Corinthians 4:17 says, for who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So anything that you have, it came from where? You mean it didn't come from GM and Ford and Chrysler and wherever else you might work? It didn't come from them, huh? Well, God made it possible each and every day for you to get up and have the wherewithal, the strength, and the ability to work, right? And it is God who provides for you your daily bread. This is something that I am learning here later in life, that it was not my paycheck every 2 weeks deposited directly into my account a day before everyone else on Thursday that was sustaining me. It's God that sustains us every single day. He is the one that keeps us. And sometimes we think that, you know what, God, are you sleeping? Did you go off on a far journey? Because I'm in a world of hurt. I got more bills than money, right? But that's when you're not walking yourself. That's when God is carrying you, right? And he's providing for you, and he's trying to show you that it is in him that you live and move and have your being. As a recap of things to avoid, in recent weeks, we have covered many things to avoid, such as quarrels and conflicts with others, seeking after pleasures, lusting after all that is in the world, that is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We have been told that we need to avoid envy, to not asking in God's will, but asking with wrong motives. Spiritual adulteresses who play the harlot with the world, being proud when you should be humble before God, drawing near to God and resisting the devil, not speaking against or judging your neighbor, but being presumptuous, but recognizing God's sovereignty, not violating your own conscience, which amounts to sin. And now, a word to the rich. A word for us all. You didn't know you was rich, did you? Now you do. And I don't mean rich in Christ either. Right? Because you are rich in Christ, but that's not the rich I'm talking about. James 5, 1 through 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. James got Old Testament wrath of God on the church, didn't he? And he's getting Old Testament wrath of God upon us as well as we read the pages of Scripture. These rich people who misuse their wealth was the focus of his attention. However, there are lessons for us to learn from it as well. He tells them to weep and to howl. So this is a picture of extreme grief, sorrow, mourning, anguish, misery, maybe even remorse. A precursor to hell. These are all the things that the people in hell will feel and more. We get a picture of that from Dives, the rich man, right? What it was he was experiencing, right? Would you say that he was experiencing extreme grief and sorrow and mourning and anguish and misery and maybe even some remorse, some regret? He was. The rich man, Dives, he lifted up his eyes after he had died, suffering in the torments of hell as he saw Lazarus being comforted in Abraham's bosom, right? This is not a small matter, those who misuse their wealth. He's telling you to be sorrowful, mourning. Why? Because judgment is coming. That's why. Judgment is, you're not going to be judged because you're rich. You're going to be judged because of how you use your riches. Let's not get it twisted here. This is not a message against those who are rich, but it is a message of how you use your wealth. Verse 2, your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Based on what we see here in this verse, we know that things that rot are usually organic. So these riches that he's talking about are most likely food, like agriculture. Maybe meat, things that you consume into your body. These are the things that rot, and they are a sign of the wealthy. When you have more than what you need, when your plate runneth over, right? Now, on a spiritual sense, your cup runneth over, but it's altogether something different when your plate is running over, right? And no matter how much we may try to get the small little plates, right, the disposable plates, to kind of curve, you know, how much these teenagers eat, all it means is that they're just going to go back three times instead of two, right? So we need to understand that when we have an excess or a surplus, that God has blessed you with that abundance, and we need to think carefully of being a good steward of that, right? We're going to talk about that a little bit later in this message as we develop this. He's talking about garments, right? Garments that have become moth-eaten. Most likely clothing and fine linen, since they have been eaten by moths. Now, I don't know when it was for you the last time I saw a moth eating some clothes. I think I might have been a teenager. I think it's because they like cotton. And when they get to that polyester and that synthetic blend, and they get plastic stuck in their little teeth, they don't like that, right? It don't do them any good. They don't like synthetic materials, so you don't see that very often. But the point is that those things which are fine, such as silk, maybe cotton or wool, right? These are the things that in the time when this was written would be eaten by moths. The point is that the food is going to rot. The clothes are going to be moth-eaten. They're going to wear out. That favorite dress, that favorite suit that you used to wear, you need to not hang it up anymore. You need to throw it in the trash, right? And how do I know that? Because I got clothes like that, right? I found some stuff in the back of my closet that I am convinced was from when I was in high school. I need to thin my closets out, right? And I don't mean have a sale because nobody would buy it, right? Maybe it came back around three times since I first wore it. I don't know. But why has this happened to their wealth? It's because they stored up treasure on earth instead of in heaven. Matthew 6:19-21 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He says in verse 3, "Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasures." What is he saying there? He's saying that you have stored up all of this stuff, and these precious metals that you have, they have rusted and tarnished, and they are going to be like a witness in the courtroom against you. They're going to be witnesses in the courtroom against you when you have to stand before God, as it were, and give an account. And they will say unanimously, yes, he is guilty of the crime. What is the guilty crime? Being presumptuous, right? Putting your faith and your trust in what? In material things. Putting your faith and trust in temporal things. Things that are going to, by observation, over time, they're going to rust and they're going to dissolve right before your eyes. Now, I don't know. I remember back when the Chrysler 300, the first model, not these knockoffs that they have now. Now, I hope somebody don't have one. I don't mean to talk about your vehicle, but that first one, when it came out, it was like nothing else on the road. And when you looked at it, you said, wow, now that's nice. Now that's some engineering right there. That's a nice design. And sometimes you can look at the vehicles and you say, well, I like the front, but not the back. Or I like the back, but not the front. I like the back and the front, but not the sides. But this one was like, wow. It don't matter what angle you look at it, that's a nice car, right? And then you get on the inside and all that and the rims and the C version. I mean, my goodness. You got some people nowadays that's still driving that car. That model, right? And guess what? It don't look the same, right? And it don't turn heads like it used to, right? The thing is that things are new at first, but then they get old and they wear out. You can have a BMW or a Mercedes that cost you $150,000. But 20 years later, if it's got rust on it and the paint is chipped and the inside upholstery is all cracked and chipped up, right? And it's got dents and dings on it and it's been weathered, it don't have the same appeal, does it, right? It does not. This is just a natural thing that is going to happen, whether it's a house, whether it's a car, whether it's clothes. They are going to get old, and they're going to lose their splendor. And I think God did that so that we would not be so attached to the things here on earth, but focus more upon those things which are what? Eternal. And this is what our focus should be. Not only will these riches that they have been that they have be a witness against them, but they shall also be a source of torment. People that live simple lives have less to concern themselves with, don't they? Right? People that live simple lives, all they got to do is, okay, I got something to eat, I got some clothes, I got shelter over my head, I'm good, I'm happy. Right? They don't get a bill from Comcast. They don't get a bill from all them streaming services, right? They don't get a bill from Visa and MasterCard and American Express, right? They don't have to worry about all of these extras, right? And they might even have a little extra because they don't have all of those bills because they live by simple means, right? But the more you have, though, the more difficult it is to what? To hold on to it, right? And the more you clutch it, the less they can go in your hands. Is that right? We need to understand that people who look at the things of this world as being the end all to be all, when those things are gone, where is their hope at? Where is it at? It's gone. With that thing, wherever you put your trust and your faith and your hope in, it is gone. And this speaks to the idea that your faith is only as good as the object that you place it in, whether it's a job, whether it's your gold, your silver, your clothes, your house. If you put your trust in those things, they will be here today and gone tomorrow. And we also learned that on last week with the man who said that, you know what, I got all this surplus, right? Instead of me taking my surplus and taking this and giving it to the poor so that they can have something to eat too, I am going to take that which is going to rot before I can eat it and put it into some barns, some bigger, better barns that I'm going to spend money on, money that could have helped the poor, right? Not that he didn't have enough, but he wanted it all, right? And he got called what? A fool. A fool. We're going to talk about another fool a little bit later on, so we don't end up being him too, right? We don't want to be a fool. Verse 4, behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, mowed your grass in the front and the back. That little guy who comes around with the lawnmower and you say, oh, you did such a nice job. Thank you for coming by. You know what? I wasn't ready for you this week. I didn't think you would come. So come back next week and I'll go ahead and give you that $40. Now, he did the work with what? An expectation. An expectation of what? That when he cut your grass, as agreed, you would do what? Give him the $40. What? As agreed. But what happened? You said you patted him on his little head and sent him on his way. Now, that's rich people that do that, right? Who's rich? We just went through all that. I don't need to revisit who's rich in this world, right? That's not the way we should handle our business affairs. And you can extrapolate that to many other things. I don't have to name a whole bunch of things, but I think you all probably are coming up with some examples that are similar to that one, right? Hopefully none of them that you are guilty of, right? If so, this is a place of grace and mercy, isn't it? And God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that right? If what? We confess our sins before God. So what else does he say? And not only is it the laborers who mowed your field and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, right? The pay is crying out, right? Against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, Sabaoth is not to be confused with Sabbath, right? Sabaoth is literally translated Lord of Hosts, right? The Lord of Sabaoth or the Lord of Hosts. What does that mean? That means host of angels. That means he's got some watchers out there. There's people, there's angels that are watching you. Now, this gives the idea that, you know, God is all-knowing. He don't need the angels to tell him anything, but it just says that his eyes are everywhere, including in your heart, right, and in your mind. And it judges what? The motives, the thoughts, and the intents, right, of the heart, right? It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, right? God is able to see that. So the Lord of Hosts is watching. He's watching closely. In Deuteronomy, this goes all the way back to Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 13 through 16, it says, you shall not have in your bag differing weights. Uh-oh. What did they do? They used to have a bag that had weights in it, and that weight was a standard, right? So that weight was supposed to represent an amount, and then you put what they want to buy over here, and it's supposed to balance out, and then they get to have it, right? But if you say, well, this guy looked like he can pay more, let me grab this other bag down here and I'm going to put this up here, right, so that this bag weighs more or less, I mean. It weighs less, right, so that when it balances out, guess what? He's paying the same price, but what is he getting? Less. He's getting less. You shouldn't have different bags under your table, right? You shouldn't have different weights and measures for this person and that person, right? It shouldn't be a situation where, okay, this person over here, they look like they could probably pay a little bit more. Let me go ahead and do the same job I did across the street, right, for this price instead of that price. He says here in verse 13, you shall not have in your bag differing weights, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a full and just weight. You shall have a full and just measure, that your days may be prolonged on the land which the Lord your God gives you. For everyone who does these things, everyone who acts unjustly, is an abomination to the Lord your God. One might say, well, that's in the Old Testament. That was the book of Deuteronomy. Wasn't that written to the Jews? I'm not Jewish. Same God, right? And he is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. God does not change, does he? So let's stop trying to change him. Let's stop trying to change his standards to meet our standards, but try through the power of the Holy Spirit to live up to what? His standard, right? The word says what it says, and we can pretend like we don't see it, but it still says what it says. And what he had written down for the Israelites, for the Hebrews, in this regard, there is the spirit of the law that still exists, right? We might not have bags of weights, but you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know what I'm talking about. Verse 5, you have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of one pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Elder Lester spoke to us last week about fools, right? The fool with excess produce, he presumptuously stored it up for himself, even if it is more than what he can use, while others who could use it, starve and go without. This fool presumptuously thought he would build bigger, better barns to house all his surplus and keep it for himself, even though others could have benefited from it, its use at the time, right? He was presumptuous in his thinking because he thought he had time also, didn't he? Time that he did not have. He didn't know he didn't have that time, but guess what? He didn't have time, did he? He did not consider that God is sovereign and may not have even believed in God, making him what? A double fool, right? Not only was he a fool because he lived presumptuously, but maybe he didn't even believe in God because he sure wasn't acting like he had a God who was going to judge him, right? Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. These rich abusers of wealth and the poor are pictured as the rich and the abusers of wealth to the poor are pictured as fatted livestock nearing the day of slaughter or judgment. That's what that means. That there is going to be a reckoning, that one day we will have to stand before God and give an account for the things that we have done in these bodies, whether good or bad, right? There's nothing done in secret that can be hid from the all-seeing eyes of God. Verse 6, you have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Money, power, and control is what causes this. These three have a tendency to corrupt people, which in turn results in the mistreatment and the abuse of others. A laborer who works with the expectation that he will work, get compensated or paid in order to feed and take care of himself and his family and their family can ultimately be condemned to death if his wages are withheld by the rich. Sometimes we don't think about that. The fact that, you know, I mean, we always got money in the bank. We always, you know, got means to pay our bills. We go on vacations and we, you know, buy extra stuff. We eat at fine restaurants, right? We just got to pick which one we want to go to, right? But some people are trying to figure out, how am I going to feed my babies tonight? Some people are wondering, are we going to be in the dark tonight or are we going to be cold tonight? Which one are we going to do? Well, we need the heat, right? We need the heat so we can light some candles until times get better. See, our situation is not always somebody else's situation, right? And we need to recognize that, patting them on their little head and saying, you know, and I'm talking about a grown man now, right? Patting him on his head and saying, well, I'll pay you next week. Well, maybe next week won't come for him because he needs that money last week, right? He needed it last week, not next week. He needed it last week. And today is too late, right? Today is too late, but at least he can get it, get them to turn it back on, right? If he makes a payment today. So power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. We've heard that said before. And those who are wealthy, those who are rich, who are well off, they have the ability to exude a certain amount of power over the lives of other people because they have what? Means. And then once they do that, they can manipulate people and control them as well. And this is something that God is telling us is not what we should do. And this is a condemnation against the rich. So contrasting the upright with the wicked, we find in Proverbs 11, 1 through 6, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. Rich do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. That was riches do not profit in the day of wrath. That's judgment, right? But righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught by their own greed. Final warnings to the rich who misuse their wealth. This message is not a message against the rich, but by virtue of their wealth, but instead a message of warning against the misuse of wealth. Wealth can be used to honor God and to take care of the needs of others, but knowing when and how to use it is a difficult task. In Matthew 19:23-24, it says, "And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.'" As with the disciples, this is a hard saying to take in, and it may seem nearly impossible. You ever seen a camel go through the eye of a needle? There are some who believe that that needle was just a doorway or a passage that went through the outer protective walls of a city, where the only people that could get through that opening was a human being. A camel or a horse could not get through that. The only way for a camel to get through that needle was for him to bow down on his knees and then remove all of his baggage. Does this sound familiar? And every weight that does so easily beset him and the sin, right? Had to lay it down. And then even on his knees, he still could not get through. He had to have somebody who was on the other side with a rope to pull him through, right? And he had to trust that he wasn't going to stop halfway, but that he was going to pull him all the way through. But he had to pull off some stuff. And before he could pull off some stuff, he had to get on his bended knees, right? Before God, we must get on our bended knees. We have to let him pull off the old man and his deeds, right? And then we have to allow for the Holy Spirit, right? To pull us through on the other side. And we need to work out our salvation with what? With fear and trembling. Because you don't want to be on the outside of the gate. You want to be on the inside of the gate. Because the outside of the gates, as we studied in Revelation, is where the dogs are, where the sorcerers are, right? Where the ungodly are. And there is no hope for them on the other side of the wall, the gate. So what? What am I saying? Don't be presumptuous is what I'm saying. The way to keep from being presumptuous is to humble yourselves before the Almighty God. In the words of Proverbs that James drew greatly from in Proverbs 16, 1 through 9, I'm going to read this in closing. The plans of the heart belong to a man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. But loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness. Listen to this. Better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. God is sovereign, and we need to make sure that we are not presumptuous in our dealings with others, whether it be financial or whether it just be on a day-to-day basis. We should not say we're going to go here or go there, right? We should not say we're going to do this or we're going to do that. I'm going to spend this money on that or this, right? But instead, if the Lord wills, that is what we will do. This time, I'm going to do something that is going to shock most of you. I'm going to end. And I'm going to leave us with a whole 8 minutes to partake of communion and get out of here before 1 o'clock on First Sunday. See there? You guys write this down. I don't want to hear no more back talking from Tom back there. Tom likes to bring it to my attention. But he does, he softens it by saying, that was a good message. Thank you. We want to invite you at this time if you do not have a right relationship with Christ, we want to make sure that you get that right before God. If you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you today, we want to make sure that you come down to the front after we have had communion and have one of the elders who will be able to pray with you, to anoint you with oil, if that is what you need. We want you to feel free to come up to the front and make sure you take care of that today, because tomorrow is not promised to any of us. Next week is not promised to any of us. Many made plans last night for today, and those plans did not come to fruition because they didn't wake up this morning. Our hope is that you can say before you leave today that it is well with your souls. All right. I'm going to turn it over to one of our elders who's doing communion this morning. All right. All right. I take that back. Not 8 minutes, 7 minutes.